feast this year in Kelowna was, for those of us who were there, and I don't know, we all, in many respects, were different places and had different experiences, but I think we came back very much rejoicing at what we had been able to do and what God had done through us. But Kelowna this year just seems special. We've been there 5 years, and we enjoy it very, very much. But very few people really even wanted to come home. It was just incredibly special. First time I've seen a whole series of open houses. The attendance at the feast there being 550, 60, 70 on a daily basis. And an open house would have 50, 60 people. And when you think one out of 10 would just migrate over to any given particular open house and pack it to the walls. And so we had one night, and the Goulds down in Kennewick had one night, and various people through the feast that had access to a house, a room, or some space. And Michelle was saying, well, next year, why don't we get a rent a big conference room or something so we can keep expanding, because you're limited in terms of who all you can now invite to the size of the space where you live. But it was, and people would come in and sit down and just visit. And we just wanted to be together. We wanted to talk. It wasn't like we wanted to do some great thing. We just wanted to be with each other this year, and we really, really enjoyed it. I mentioned up at the feast in my final sermon something that I had seen this year as well that was stronger and more dominant than I've seen before. Some of our members go to the feast with very limited resources and struggle to get there, and others come quite well off and comfortable in the many blessings that they have received. And there was a conscious effort at the feast this year, which I noticed, for members to seek out those who had less and to share and contribute and to include them in their own blessings as well. There was a member family there in the church, and somebody who I didn't know other than I had simply said hello to them at the feast came up to me and said, would you, I have something I'd like to share with someone who is here, but I'm not sure who to give it to. Surely you would know someone in need. And I said, well, I can pass it on for you if you like. And so they wanted it anonymously done, but I passed it on to a family. And I went back to the individual, and I said, I have given them as you requested, and I want you to know that I believe it will be very well spent. It was appreciated, and thanks come back to you, even though they do not know who you are. And he says, really? And he said, well, here, give them some more. He took his wallet out and handed me some more money and just said, look, if they're grateful and it will be well spent, I have my needs met. Give them some more from me. And so I did. I passed it back, and I said, I don't know how many times this can happen, but I think this is it. But it was an incredibly encouraging thing. And as I talked to people at the feast, and people I knew that in various cases were on limited funds and had special need, they would make comment that they had received a gift, or their children had received gifts, or someone else had shared or covered or included them in some way. And I really was encouraged by that. We're at the feast to assemble before God to worship Him. And the whole issue of the church in many respects has been one of unity over the last and recent years. Unity versus division. Working together versus working apart. Sharing and caring for each other and showing love to one another has been one of the fundamental lessons of the church in terms of what we're trying to produce and accomplish under God's care. And we just saw that this year in a very special way. The sermons were very solid and encouraging, inspiring. More than one person said, I bet you I heard it from three or four people specifically said everyone else should have been in Kelowna this year. Now, I heard that passed around. Everybody should have been here this year. And it just seemed like, and maybe this is the story in various places, but there was a spirit there that was even above and beyond what we had expected. And there was a rejoicing that I'll hold special and treasure our family will as well. For quite some time to come. One day I had a Bible study with the teens, and so I missed services, and I have to go back now and listen to the tapes. But a sermonette was given that day on blessings. And Michelle was telling me what a remarkable sermonette that was. In a sermonette, you do not have that much time to make an impact. You don't have the same ability to reach in and get somebody emotionally engaged because it is a smaller window. And yet, after the sermonette was over, the audience applauded and responded very strongly to the strength of the message that was given. And so I just thought, what a remarkable environment we had this year. And it really was something that was special, a special time in God's presence. At the end of the feast, Mr. Danny Luker got up to give the closing prayer. And if you were there, I don't think you'll ever forget it. He could not hardly speak the closing prayer as he cried his way through the finish. He would speak a few words, and he'd begin to break up, and he'd catch his emotions and stop and try to compose himself. Then he would speak a few more words, and then he would have to stop and catch and compose himself again. Now, I know Mr. Luker is an emotional, sensitive person, but I got to say, I've heard him speak many times. I've never heard him break up in that way. And so it was. It was kind of a testament from him personally in terms of what an emotional impact the feast had on them as well. I doubt there were few dry eyes in the audience at the end. In fact, I remember talking to one of the members on the circuit the day before, and she was in full tears a day before the feast was even concluded, just openly crying about, you know, having to finish and leave and go back home. So it really is and was for us, as we were there, a remarkable period of time. Our children wanted to stay. We wanted to stay. The messages, it was a blessing to be able to sit and be taught. And I've mentioned before, because I teach every week, the chance to sit and be taught as well is especially beneficial and productive to me. And it was really a rejoicing this year at the feast. We were there in unity. There was genuine warmth and sincerity in the contacts and relationships, and yet all around us the world was going to war. And in the midst of that, we were at peace. And I think that is a testimony to God's Spirit and His presence in our lives. Coming home now, we should see as an opportunity, Joe's sermonette, absolutely in line with what I had in my mind as well and wanted to address. I'm used now to people stealing my material because that happened at the feast. My sermon on the last great day was a sermon that I had prepared earlier in this area, In God's Image. And Stuart Siegel gave his sermon the day before, and the beginning of his sermon was In God's Image as well. And we ended up in little different places, and the sermons actually tied together very well, but it is remarkable and a blessing when God leads us and directs us into very specific paths. I know that we all had opportunity, I'm assuming we did, to see the feast film as well. And think in your mind, what was different about the film this year than in the past? The film this year was not a travelogue about the members of the church. It was a sermon in itself. And it was a sermon that was designed to stir us up. And Joe was mentioning our commission. We described the commission and responsibility of the church a little bit differently in a specific way on the film this year than we have in the past. Not that those elements have not always been there, but in the way it was described, it said there were three elements in this respect: to preach the gospel, to warn Israel, and to feed the flock, care for the sheep, as our emblem says, to prepare a people. And I thought it was interesting that the issue of warning Israel was brought out, and we were encouraged to focus on that in a specific way. That preaching the gospel and warning Israel are very much related, but they are also two specific things. I don't think our focus has changed, because those elements have been included in our statements that we have made in recent years. But I think it has given us a more specific focus in the way that work now has been described. I received a letter from someone in the church some time back, and they made an interesting comment, and they took a line from a movie. The movie is not one I would recommend to the church, but it was one that they had personally seen. They took a line from it, and the line went like this: let's get on with living, or let's get on with dying. And it was from a movie at a time of great duress. And I thought about that statement sometimes. Let's get on with living, or what is it indeed that we're here for? In other words, let's either quit, get off the boat, or get on with the work. But as Joe said, not dragging along, not waiting to engage, not sitting here going to waste. God didn't call us to let us go to waste. He called us to put us to use. And the fact is, let's get on with living, with the work, with what God gave us to do. We'd all love to have stayed at the feast. I would have stayed there 6 months if we could have made provision to do so. And that's great, and we grew, and we shared, and we rejoiced before God, but God called us here. He called us to do the work here. And that's something that really supports us in doing that, but we have to get on with the work God gave us to do. There's another change that didn't take place just this year, but I believe was cemented this year very firmly in place, and I think contributed to the positive atmosphere that was there. We have passed the point of looking back. We are no longer looking at our past. We are looking to the future almost entirely. The focus is no longer how we were injured, hurt, or the losses that we left behind. And the focus at the feast is not that, was not that this year at all. Have you ever tried to walk backwards? It's really hard to get anywhere, isn't it? It's hard to see where you're going, and you certainly don't walk very fast. I believe in the church we are looking forward now, and we're moving forward as well. And I think that's part of the rejoicing. We have left behind the pain and the suffering and the frustration and the agony of the traumas of the past, and frankly, it doesn't hardly even come up. We are totally focused. Almost entirely, I believe, in the future at this time. And I think, again, that was very much inspiring. Mr. Luker talked about being leaders in the kingdom and establishing the kingdom on the earth. Leadership. The leadership of a husband to the wife and to the children. The leadership of the wife to the husband and to the family. The leadership we exercise as we work in our communities. Joe working over at the school. Here we all come together and contribute to each other. The leadership that we have in sharing here the Sabbath, worshiping before God. There's much that we need to be doing, brethren, and we need to go forward in those ways as well. I had a friend call me last night and says, why don't we talk as we used to about what makes a man or what makes a woman, what masculinity is and what femininity is? That was a major, even the course of studies when I was in college. And there was books on that that we studied and we discussed. And we said, how can you best fulfill our God-given role as a man? Or how can we best fulfill our God-given role as a woman in terms of relationship? And I thought about it and I said, well, I said, we've addressed issues on the family, but I don't think we have focused so much specifically at a retreat on being a woman. But so I probably, at this point, I began to think about that, and Blessing of Little Children is next week, and that is a time when we focus more on the family in a special way, and hopefully I will be able to prepare a sermon on that line for them as well. Mr. White, who many of you know, Glenn and Connie White from this area, Glenn spoke about keeping our vision, and he talked about how the elderly in the church need to go forward with the work. And that was another theme that came out. We're all getting older, but it's an older congregation. It's an older church as a whole. God called many of us years ago, and we have remained committed, but we are still here in place. And Denny Luker said, you know, there was a time when he considered retiring. He actually thought, boy, you know, these things, the way it's going, and the trauma and the trouble, he said that be nice. In fact, he and Leanne had talked about opening up a coffee and tea shop and just having a little place there and working there and contributing on the side. But he could just never cross that line because he was called to do a work. And he said, when he sees the events in the world around us now and when he looks at the circumstances of the church, he feels even a more deeper and intense calling to get out and get to work and get on with the work God gave us to. You know, it's important. It's critical. Our calling is not to meet some deadline. We go to work, we're saying, well, I get off at 5 o'clock. We give a task, we said, well, after I've done 10,000, then the order is complete. Our calling is not like that. It's not to meet a deadline. It's not 1975 or 1982 or 19 something else. It's not to contribute a certain amount. I'll give it 5 or 10 or 20 or 40. Our calling is a way of life that goes on forever. And that was emphasized at the feast. We do this because God gave us to do it, and we do it as long as we draw breath. So it's not like we sit here waiting for Christ to return, or we say, well, I'm old and I'm tired and that's all I can give. You know, when Mr. Bernard gets up here to give a prayer, I don't want to maybe embarrass Mr. Bernard, but somebody came up to me once and they said, and they reflected on Mr. Bernard's age and how long he had been there, and he says, you know, when he prays, there's great meaning in those words. I mean, somebody actually said there was special meaning. They could tell it was focus. Mr. Bernard hasn't said, well, fine, you know, I fought World War II, then I fought the wars in the church, and then I traveled all over the country thousands and thousands of miles, and now I'm old and I need a break. God didn't call us that way. He called us to do His work, and we do that as long as we have breath to give and service to God to perform. When I went to the feast, I had, at least until the time of September the 11th, I had prepared a sermon, the sacrifices at the feast. And I mentioned, I gave that sermon here as well. The world changed, and I had to change, and I spoke on the concept then of sanctuary. Around us is trouble, but with God there is peace. Around us is danger, but in the church there is sanctuary. There's God's protection. Our safety and security is in God. And we really cannot afford to fear as some fear. We cannot afford to be distressed as some are distressed. We have to truly exercise our faith and trust in God. I use the scripture in Proverbs in chapter 3 that I would like to read here in this context again in verse 19. When I was at the feast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. When we study God's word and seek to have Him direct and guide our lives and He gives us wisdom, God says, please, don't let this out of your sight. Last night I was laying in bed waiting effectively for the Sabbath. Now it was Sabbath because it was night, but in terms of getting up and finishing my sermon, I found myself laying there tossing and turning, just thinking, what is it indeed specifically we need to do? What is it we need to prepare for? How do we come home from the feast and go on and serve God in this life? And I found myself just sitting there pondering, tossing and turning, laying awake. It says, don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble when the wicked from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And so when we look at trouble and trauma, we look at anthrax, we look at bombs, and when we look at the draft, when we look at the circumstances that have changed our nation in such a short time, God says we We look to Him. He is our confidence, and He will keep our foot from being caught. In that sense, we need not be afraid. The United Church of God, I believe, is focusing very much on what God would have us to do instead of what others are doing. I'm not sure that it really matters what others are doing. What matters is what God is doing and His Word. And what God is doing should be evident in the way that we relate to each other. If we are going to prove indeed that God's presence is peace, then it must be evident in our relationships as well. Which means that we must be forgiving people, tender and compassionate people. We can't just be generous because we were gone to the feast. We must come home with that generosity as well. We can't just be social because we were gone to the feast. If we can have an open house at the feast and 10% of the entire festival attendance will show up at your room, then should we not look out each other and visit and care for each other in our needs? It's not just a practice run that dries up and we go back next year and do it again. This is what God has called us to share, to nurture, to visit, to encourage. When Mr. White and Mr. Luca were talking about the elderly and the contribution they can make, even those who are shut in can pick up the phone. You can pick up the phone and call and share some good word. I find that in times when I am struggling or emotionally distraught or maybe even depressed, that when I consciously stop and actually sing a song, or specifically strive and to do some positive or good thing, that I find that it turns my attitude as well. And so we must bring the feast home with us, and that way we continue to serve each other in this way. What God is doing should be evident in the way that we relate to each other. John 13 talks about the love that we should have, and how apart from that love, how would anybody know that we were even serving God at all? John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give you, Christ speaking, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another. Not love each other the way you have, the way I have. Godly love. Christ sacrificed himself for us, and God said we should love each other in that way. And by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I don't know how much work we get to do for God in His service. I don't know how big the church will again become. I don't know how many people are going to walk in that door, but I do know this. Those who do walk in that door are going to look around for part to see if indeed the truth is spoken. But then they're going to look around as well and see if it is evident in our lives, if they feel comfortable, welcome, nurtured. They're going to look for a home, a sanctuary, a place where God dwells. And that must be us, brethren. God says, how in the world will they know that you are my disciples if you do not have love one for another? Love is not just affection. It is not just comfort. It is like the marriage love, which indeed is commitment and sacrifice. Christ loved us enough to die for us. It didn't feel good. It was stress and strain and commitment. And yet that was evidence of His love. We should look around in the congregations, brethren, and find those who are lonely or left out. And we should keep them tied in as much as we possibly can. We should fellowship together and rejoice and be sensitive to each other, striving not to offend, striving to encourage and to lift up, and sharing where we can. We're the body of Christ. We're the evidence of God working through us to this world. And for those that God would call into our midst, it's imperative that they see God working here. I believe the circumstances in the United Church of God are very favorable right now. I believe God is blessing us in a very positive way. I think it is evident in our fellowship. And I think God has granted us financially security at this moment as well. We must keep that in our prayers, because every time you pick up the newspaper and some big corporation lays off 10,000 more, that's going to impact at some point also the church. And yet, even in a declining economy last year, our financial resources increased. God blessed us by going entirely the other way. And so that is in His hands, but God wants us to communicate to Him our needs. We have others who have joined hands with us to do this work, and there is much work surely yet to be done, and we must be doing it according to God's will. How will we know what God's will is? How do we know what it is God wants us to do? John 10. Notice the way God makes reference here to those who follow Him. John 10 and verse 22. Again, I used part of this in the sermon when I gave In God's Image, and I don't want to go back into that material, but there's a point here that still I want to make. John 10, verse 22, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded Him and said, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me." They did not see His works as coming from God in this way. But He says that you do not believe because you are not of My sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. Christ said, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. When I looked at the announcement bulletin in church, the brochure, and I had not read ahead on the sermon titles, and the day before Stuart Siegel was getting up to speak, and I followed the day after, and I looked down, and at that, for the first time in my mind, I looked ahead and I saw on his sermon title, In God's Image. And my heart just dropped, because you thought, here I am, going to speak last, and it's all covered before I get there, and now what do I do? This is the feast. And I sat there when I read that, frankly, a little bit stunned, thinking, how could this be? No speakers meeting. We didn't compare notes in this way. And now I've walked up and I didn't look ahead. And it was interesting because they had looked ahead about the same time and noticed what I was covering. And Stuart's wife, Jan, turned to him and said, "What are you going to do, honey?" And I don't know what he said exactly, but it was something like, "Look, I'm going first." Mark will do just fine, I assure you. But we were joking back and forth on that. But I looked at that, and then I began to think, okay, I've got to write a sermon. And I thought, no. What is it God has to say? God has something to say, whatever that is. Whether it's what I've prepared or whether I start and again, God has something to say. I just want to say that. Now, how do you know to say what God has to say? If you're His sheep, God says, you'll hear His voice. When you dedicate yourself to God, when you submit yourself one unto another, when you seek out His presence in your life, you will hear His voice. Now, can we make a mistake on that? Surely we can. How do we make a mistake? By being self-willed. By going after that which we choose for ourselves. When you submit yourself to God, you hear His voice, and He leads you according to His will. And so I began to try to consciously, mentally, try to stay close enough to God where I could, in that sense, be led to do His will. And as it turned out, when I had a chance finally to hear Stuart's sermon, He was addressing a body of material that I could step from into the material that I had prepared myself. And I thought, now isn't that great? God in advance actually took a subject and broke it up into pieces and gave it out to be given on His behalf in that way. And I was very, very grateful for that. Very grateful. Do we look out at society and see God's potential given to them one day as well? Do we really look at them as the potential that they have? In John chapter 4, in verse 31, Christ here has just given the example of the Samaritan woman at the well. And in the meantime, his disciples now in verse 31, John 4, come to him and urge him to eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. There was work to be done, and he said, can't you see it? Can't you see all the work that is there? And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. You know, when we lived in Texas, and I had a circuit between Lubbock and Roswell, and then the United Church of God formed, and my circuit retained itself, but the area to the north, the pastor stayed with the Worldwide Church of God. And there were brethren who came out of Amarillo that separated out themselves, and there was no one there to pastor them. And a couple of them began to come down to Lubbock and to attend, and I talked to them, and they said, well, look, we have friends, and there are others, and basically we started a Bible study, and when we started a Bible study, then we were able to start a church, and then there was a congregation, and then there was part of the circuit as well. Now, all I did was seed where someone else had sown the seed. It was like I had a chance maybe to produce, contribute to harvest of those who had already been there from someone else's hand. God works with us in many different ways. It's His harvest. And we do His work. And we go where He sends us. But when Christ looked out at the people of the day, He saw potential. He saw harvest. He saw phenomenal opportunity. If you had a garden and it was all in production and a storm was coming with hail, would you not run out into the garden and try to bring in everything you could? Because that was what you would live off possibly through the winter. We ought to have, brethren, a sense of urgency to contribute in that way to the harvest as much as we possibly can. Not to get so tripped up and focused on our personal lives and the demands that are on us, which are many, but to look out and see the harvest. It should affect how much we pray. It should affect the way we treat each other. It should affect our desire to come here and assemble before God in His church. It should affect what we set aside to give to God as our thanks and gratefulness for the mercy and blessings that He has given to us as well. It should affect our marriages. It should affect the way we raise our children as a heritage to God, to try to give them back to Him as He gave us trust for. If we could look out and see it the way God sees it, would it not cause us to more zealously and generously pursue this course of our calling He's given us? It did at the feast. I woke up every morning excited for the day. I went to church knowing that this was a phenomenal blessing and opportunity to sit there and to be taught. When I had an opportunity to contribute and teach as well, I considered it a very high responsibility that required all of my focus and attention at that time. And I know we cannot stay on such a high focus all the day because our lives go on and they take more rhythm. There are peaks and valleys. But brethren, we need to focus on the peaks as much as we can. And we need to minimize those valleys where we sometimes stop and then rest and in some way settle back. We need to keep our energy in there to fulfill the calling God gave us. I'll remember from this feast Denny Luker and Glenn White getting up and saying, do not back off now. Don't quit. Don't slack. Don't retire and say it's over. Keep in the work. This is not a deadline. This is a way of life. You do it till you die. It's your calling. It's not a goal that you complete. It's what you'll be doing in the kingdom of God in the millennium. It's what you'll be doing in the white throne judgment. It's what you'll be doing forever. Dedicating your energy and focus to God's service. Matthew 9. Matthew 9 and verse 35 gives reference to the hands that God calls into service to share the load and to do His work. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. On the one hand, he sees the potential of the harvest, but on the other hand, he sees the desperation, the lack of nurture, and the fears. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. Fine. Look out there and see it. White to the harvest. But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to go out to send out laborers into his harvest. To pray to God to give us the means and the ability to open those doors to get his word and message out. If we could look out at society and see their potential the way God does, would that not increase our focus in prayer and our personal efforts to contribute in that regard? The laborers are few. This isn't a request to just find more ministers for the work, because we're all working in the same fields. The members that God has called over the years generally have come into the church through contact with someone else. And it is not the minister whom they contact first. It is us. It is you. It is you when they see your lives and they say, I want what you have for me too. We have to be that light. We have to be visible in a way that gives hope to those around us. I believe in the United Church of God that we're at the point where trust has been rebuilt. I thought about that this year at the feast again. Maybe not every single person that attends, but basically we were at a point where many had their trust and faith in leadership and frankly some in the ministry itself shattered because of what they saw and what had taken place in our midst. And yet I heard comments this year from many people, various people, reflecting on the value they saw in what was taught, reflecting on how comfortable it was and how what a blessing it was to actually just be there, to have leadership in the church. Among many in the Church of God community, I think there is a distrust of government. I couldn't tell you how many people I've heard say that they're had it with corporate church. I don't see that as a major issue in the United Church of God at this time. I believe that submitting ourselves one to another is part of what trusting God is. And I believe that trust has been restored in the church. And I think that's part of the security and the comfort we have in going forward as we do. We're really trusting God when we submit ourselves to each other. And when we trust and properly show, I think, a respect in the leadership of the church. Jeremiah 17 reflects that what a blessing it is when you really do trust God. And I know maybe some would take this and separate it out in a very personal way, but I believe that our faith in God and our love for each other is what God said shows that we have His Spirit working in us. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters which spread out its roots by the river. He will not fear when heat comes, but her leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now, if God puts his spirit in the church, and he does, and the church is indeed the body of Christ, then in that structure, as God has ordained, is God's presence, the sanctuary of God. And God says, when we come into there and trust God and participate and contribute, we receive nourishment. I was nourished at the feast this year. I felt like I was in a solution almost of spiritual nutrition, where it was just been given to me to blossom and grow. And I was very grateful for that blessing to be there. Our part, obviously, is to be responsive to that, to show fruit. And frankly, brethren, our part is to have a positive influence in a very specific way on those around us as well. In the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, there's a passage here that is very, very positive. It refers to the leadership, the servants of the church, because the labor of the church is not just those who teach. It's those who serve. It's those who set up. It's those who encourage. But it refers to that process and our part in it. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, does the Bible say that, or does it not? It says to recognize those who have responsibility, who teach you, even those who admonish you, to serve God and to obey Him, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Not for their sake, for God's sake. Because anything we do for God. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. A very strong admonition here to contribute in some way to the body, to the work. You know, the work is not just the Good News magazine going out in a subscription somewhere. This is the work. The whole purpose of the subscription is that someday somebody will come and sit down also and hear. Part of that is a warning and a witness. Part of that is building of the body in the church. And we have to nurture those that God who respond to God's call. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so it says that we should need, obviously, be thankful, be very focused in our prayers, and rejoicing in a very positive way. And therefore, in that sense, we do the work. Because we care for and nurture each other in response as God has called us. We have a tree in our backyard that we brought in there because we wanted instant shade. And as I've joked so many times, if you plant something small and you're leaving in a few years, you'll never see it when it grows up. And so it was a rather large tree and was brought in and put in place. And it had an injury on one side at some point. And I just figured, well, it's there, it'll do fine, just leave it be, and one day we'll have shade. And it's been in there now, I don't know, 3-4 years, at least 3, maybe 4, I'm not sure exactly. But it never has really established itself, and it's very, very close to the edge at times in terms of whether you think it's going to make it or not. And I just watched this tree every year and looked at it and wondered how it was going to do. And I wished it would do well. And then finally this year I looked at it, and Michelle said, well, why don't you fertilize it? Well, how simple of a solution is that? I just stared at this tree every year, and as the yard got watered, it got watered. You know, take it for yourself, make it if you can, and then she says, well, fertilize it. do something for it. And I said, well, okay. And so she picked up some stakes. I put the stakes in all around the outside, and I began to simply lay a hose at its roots and soak this tree deeply time and time and time again. And you know, amazingly, the tree has picked up and looks better than probably it's ever looked before. Now you would say, how simple is that? Give it a chance. Add something to it. Contribute in some way. When somebody is lonely, then do something to solve that or contribute toward that or to produce something positive in that way. Add the fertilizer, put in the water, give it your hand. Sometimes, frankly, we just need to immerse ourselves more fully in God's work. We need the nurture, the feed, and the watering of His Word. Sometimes we focus on what went wrong, opportunities that we have missed, or injuries that we have received. That's not what FIFA was this year. When we do that, maybe we need at times to reflect on our lives that progress is made by going back forward again. It's not made by looking back, it's made by looking on ahead. And I think we have to do that personally, congregationally, but overall in the church. We've seen recently areas in Ghana, maybe in the Ukraine over the last couple of years. We've heard stories of brethren in South America where the churches in those areas have grown in spite of hardships. No nice halls, no easy access, no car to be able to drive there in order to get to church. Without security and without prosperity or comfortable surroundings, and yet their faith is strong. Brethren, we have much above even our own imaginations, I think, at times. We have so much. We're to be a light and to give evidence to the truth. And we need to be able to do that now. The time comes when we will not have opportunity to do that any longer. If you have a test on a particular day, do you not prepare as much as you can to meet that deadline? If we knew that there was a time when we would no longer be able to contribute, would we not work a little harder to get the work done before that time should come? Amos 8. There's a prophecy in the Bible. It says, indeed, we don't have all kinds of time. When will that deadline be? I don't really know when the deadline is, but I'd hate to be, as you would hate to be, standing there watching as it arrived, and then it'd be too late to go forward again. Amos 8, verse number 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I'll send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. There will be a time, brethren, when the work that you and I do will be done, and it will not be available any longer. And God has prophesied indeed that it will be so. And we cannot afford to lay back and say, well, the work, surely the work will get done. We must take active hand in our prayers, in our personal sacrifices, and in the caring for each other, which is the work too, in the strongest way that we possibly can. John 5, Christ here was referencing, I mean, Christ didn't live in the end of the end. Christ lived in the beginning of the end time. But he only had a window that was open for so far, and he had to do his work. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Christ said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he says, we are a light as well. Our light will shine for a time, and then that access will no longer be there. And we come home from the feast to go back and to do God's work. To take what we've learned and to apply it. To take our lives in that sense as a sacrifice, but as evidence of God working in us. We all have different gifts, brethren. There are diversities of gifts. Some are able to encourage, others are able to exhort, others are able to share or to entertain or to serve in some capacity. Everyone should have some way in which you focus on striving to serve, to contribute. Some write cards and letters, some make calls, some visit, some offer transportation, some encourage and give gifts in other ways. We must do that, brethren. It is our light, not only to each other, but to this world as we have access as well. We must remember that whatever service we give is actually to God. It may look like it's to each other. And frankly, there may be some of each of us that don't want to even serve because of relationships with the others that are there. But when we serve, we ultimately serve God. Colossians 3 addresses that. Colossians verse 3 and verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. When you go to work, you work for God. When you share, contribute, or produce, you share, contribute, or produce for God. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We serve the Lord Christ. Brother, we need to dedicate ourselves fully to God's service. That's what we've been called to do. It's not a deadline. It's not to complete a task. It's a way of life. It's what we do as long as we draw breath. 1 Corinthians 16 describes here a circumstance where individual actually just sacrificed himself in service to the church. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch and stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. And I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry or service of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Submit yourselves one to another. Share with one another. Let us not be hindered in the work God has given us to do. Let's go forward, brethren, with courage and faith. Hold on to that closeness God gave us, that taste that we have of the feast, the kingdom of God being put in place. Bring it back with us and dispense it amongst ourselves and those who we contact and are with. I believe the Church of God, brethren, in United specifically, is looking forward now, not back, because we are focused more fully on what God has given us to do.